At this time, we are very honored to have Mr. Nathan Epp, who will give us our message this morning.
The first scripture passage this morning is from the Old Testament. It is 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 12, and this is David's prayer. It's found in page 423 in your pew Bibles if you are looking in there. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." The New Testament reading is Luke 16, and in the bulletin it says 1 through 14. I don't know on the phone. In the bulletin it says 1 through 4. Maybe it didn't come through, but it's 1 through 14. Again, it's page 1036 in your pew Bible. This is the parable of the shrewd manager, Luke 16, 1 through 14. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Well, good morning to everyone. I appreciate the opportunity to be back here again amongst you. It's truly a blessing for me to be able to go in and meet with some different congregations and worship with them. And so I hope this time is also a blessing for you as well. Most of the other congregations that I pulpit fill for every once in a while know that I really love talking about parables. I have had a fondness for parables my whole life, as long as I can ever remember in my church life. One of the first sermons that I actually remember in church was of the parable of the sower. I'm not going to say what year that was a long time ago. I'm sure if most of us thought back to our earliest memories of church, Bible school, and Sunday school, parables would be at the heart of what we remember learning. Studying scripture can often seem complicated and daunting, but parables for us are more relatable and engaging. This is the reason that Jesus used parables so often when he was teaching and speaking with groups of people. Now, there is some disagreement on exactly how many parables are in the Gospels. The number ranges from about 30 to 50, and some of that depends on how you take the wisdom teachings of John. Some may count them as parables, others call them as allegories, but either way, it is easy to see that Jesus used parables often as part of his teaching. Now, the word parable in Greek means to come alongside. So Jesus used parables to come alongside the people that he was speaking to in order to teach them some type of spiritual truth. During his ministry, Jesus encountered many different groups of people. He spent time with his disciples, with Pharisees, which we see this morning, with large crowds of strangers, people from different political backgrounds, and people of different economic status. So Jesus needed to engage these significantly different groups of people. So he told parables that were able to bring these different people with different points of view together. With parables, Jesus told stories that revealed the truth about God's kingdom and the nature of God, while at the same time challenged the commonly held worldviews of the people that he spoke to. Today, parables still have the ability to speak truth to us, and maybe more importantly, to challenge us to open our hearts to the message and to challenge our own worldviews. Now, parables will often have heroes that will help drive a point home. Examples of these common heroes that we're familiar with are the Good Samaritan, the faithful servant, the persistent widow, and the Good Shepherd. Now, we always like to cheer for the good guys, right? With that being said, who's the good guy in the parable of the shrewd manager? This is a little bit of a head scratcher for us, and it is considered to be one of the more difficult parables to study. Now, I have actually talked about this parable before with a different congregation. And as I was preparing for this Sunday, I was looking at different possible scripture passages, but for some reason in the past few weeks, I kept coming back to this parable. It seems like every time I read through it and study it a little bit further, there's just some little different type of truth. And so I decided to use this again this morning. One thing that I find interesting about this parable is that different versions of the Bible will use considerably different terms to describe this manager. Shrewd is used in the NIV. The Message uses the word crooked. The RSV uses dishonest. And the New King James Version uses unjust. Now, that's quite a few different angles to describe the main character of this parable, and I would guess none of us would think those terms are very flattering. Now, since parables often give us glimpses into the nature of Jesus and our God, we will often think of one of the characters in the parable actually being either Jesus or God. Now, an example of this is the Good Shepherd. It's Jesus, right? Now, some commentaries on this parable will hint that the rich man that we read about just very briefly is God. Now, personally, I don't think that's the case. We don't really know enough about this rich man to make that connection. In my opinion, none of the characters here are intended to be role models for us, but that doesn't mean that we can't learn something from this manager. Now, before we start looking at the parable itself, it may be helpful for us to take a general look at the book of Luke. Being familiar with an author's common themes and literary techniques can often help us understand specific scriptures and the point that is trying to be made. Now, while there are several overarching themes that can be found in Luke, there are two specifically that I would like to mention this morning that are useful in unraveling this parable. The main theme in Luke is salvation. Luke is very clear and direct of who Jesus is and why Jesus was among us. As part of this theme of salvation, Luke will often give Christians guidance as to what is expected of us in our relationship with God. The second theme that I would like to mention is that salvation was not just for the Jews. Luke's message intentionally included Gentiles. Luke also spoke positively of Samaritans, and he included women as valuable and important followers of Christ. Now, we are all familiar with the term the upside-down kingdom, and this was a common theme in Luke's message. Luke emphasizes that the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. God's kingdom is for the poor, the humble, the outcast, and the sinners. As part of this theme, we'll often see reversals of status in Luke. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus is a perfect example of one such reversal of status. We also will often see Luke emphasizing and highlighting how the poor, sick, and sinners respond to Jesus in contrast to how the powerful and rich respond to Jesus and his message. And we see that in the Luke passage this morning. The message was for the disciples, and we can assume the disciples were intently listening to Jesus. But at the end, we find out that the Pharisees were sneering at Jesus, and that was their response to his parable. Another part of this theme in Luke is that he emphasizes stewardship of our possessions and the importance of using material wealth for God's purposes. And another interesting fact about Luke is that Luke's gospel contains more parables than any of the other gospels. Luke contains 24 parables, of which 18 are unique to the book of Luke. And Luke will also bunch these parables together in groups. The parable we read this morning, the shrewd manager, is sandwiched very closely between the prodigal son and the rich man and Lazarus. Those are two very well-known parables to us, and knowing that the shrewd manager is grouped in with them also helps give us some insight into this parable's meaning. So let's dive into trying to unravel the meaning behind this parable. If you do have your Bibles, I would invite you to open up to Luke 16 as we work through some of these verses. We'll repeat some of them as we talk about them specifically. As part of the parable, it is important to know who the audience is that Jesus is talking to. In verse 1, we read that Jesus is speaking directly to the disciples. Also, as I mentioned in verse 14, we learn that the Pharisees were present there also. So this is a smaller message that Jesus is giving. It's not to a large crowd of people. Verses 1 through 7 provide us the background to this story. And it certainly sounds like a very modern-day story. It is similar to things that we often hear about in modern business and politics. We have a dishonest or crooked manager. Now keep in mind, he is not described as shrewd until later on in the parable. This manager has misspent his employer's assets and he got caught. So he knows that he is going to get fired. Now we hear about people getting fired all of the time. To us, while getting fired certainly is not a positive thing, it does not necessarily mean the end of the world. Many people will bounce back from those experiences, get good jobs, and learn and move forward. However, 2,000 years ago, This would have been a very significant challenge for this manager. There was a significant wealth gap between the haves and the have-nots in that society. There were a small number of very wealthy people, and the majority of the people were very poor. Now, we can assume that this manager had a very good job and that he was well taken care of. He had a certain lifestyle that he was used to. Losing this job would have been a crushing blow. Now, we don't know if he was going to be thrown in jail or not, but we do know that this manager was very quickly going to become one of the have-nots of society. He would not have had very many appealing options for work moving forward, and he was going to have changes coming. As it says in these verses, he is not strong enough for physical labor, and it seems his only other option would be to beg, and that didn't sound too appealing either. So, what does he do? He decides that he needs to make friends very quickly so that these friends will welcome him into their homes after he is fired. The manager calls in each of the debtors and significantly reduces the debt that they owe. Now, apparently, the master, the rich man, finds out that this is happening, and this is where we get confused in the parable. Because we would assume that the rich man would be very angry. But instead, the master actually commends the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly once he knew he was going to lose his job. Now, something to understand here is that the word shrewd in Greek that's used here could also be translated as prudent or wise. I'm sure most of us would rather be called wise or prudent over shrewd any day, but they all have slightly different connotations, and they're all appropriate for the manager in this situation. So now we get to verses 8 through 13, and this is where the lesson part of the parable happens. In verses 8 or 9, we learn why the dishonest manager was shrewd. Again, remember you can substitute prudent or wise for that term. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now, this verse is an attention getter for us. It should be. The term people of the light in the parable is referring directly to the disciples in that situation, but we can also infer that this would be a reference to us as Christians today. Jesus is saying that the disciples and us can actually learn something about acting shrewd or wise from the people of the world. Now, the real lesson starts in verse 9, where we read, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, instead of the word worldly, which is used to describe wealth here, some translations use the term unjust, unrighteous, or even dishonest wealth. Now, this might strike us the wrong way. However, Jesus is not saying that Christians should gain wealth unrighteously and then be generous with it. The way that Jesus is using the term here recognizes that wealth can have a corrupting influence and that it can often lead people to commit unrighteous acts. Wealth itself is not inherently evil, but the love of money can lead to all sorts of sin. Instead of using wealth to exploit others, the disciples are supposed to use wealth to make friends for themselves. These friendships should be based on the belief that everyone is equal and deserves the same opportunities. This is what the manager is doing in the parable, even though he is doing it purely to save his own skin. Now, earlier in the parable, the manager was using his master's resources as a means for his own personal enjoyment. Later, when he's described as shrewd or prudent or wise, the manager used his master's resources to benefit others. Furthermore, If we understand the principle that everything we own is really a gift from God, as we read from our Old Testament passage earlier, we then will realize that God is the true owner of everything and that we are merely God's managers here on earth. Therefore, we are to use God's resources to further God's goals. In this case, we are to be generous with what we have, recognizing it truly belongs to God, and to use it for the benefits of others. Now, this all fits very nicely into the themes of Luke that we talked about earlier. So let's move on to verses 10 through 12. You can take a look at them while we talk further about this. In these verses, we learn that there is a significant connection between being either faithful or dishonest with very little and being faithful or dishonest with very much. We also learn that we need to understand the difference between worldly wealth and what true riches are. The term very little that's used in these verses refers to worldly possessions, which aren't forever, and the term much refers to heaven. How we deal with and use the resources at our disposal in this life, especially in challenging circumstances like the manager in the parable, matters. Jesus wants his followers to be just and righteous managers. If a person is faithful and uses their worldly possessions and their talents and abilities to further God's goals, they can then be entrusted with the true riches to be found in heaven. Similarly, if a person is dishonest with their worldly possessions, they are not worthy of heavenly riches. If we can't be faithful with earthly wealth, which isn't even ours to begin with, then how can we be entrusted with true riches? The capstone of this lesson is found in verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this is a very well-known verse for us. Honestly, in our time, this does not have quite the same effect as it did when Jesus said these words. Jesus is very clearly speaking of a master and slave relationship. And Jesus states that serving two masters is a simple impossibility. Now, we may try to relate this as having two different jobs, but that does not have quite the same effect. One can have both money and God, but one cannot serve both money and God. Our actions, and more importantly, our attitudes, should align with who we are truly serving. Here, Jesus is speaking about our hearts. Many claim to love God, but their service of money shows that they, in fact, do not. If one is not using their resources to further God's goals and to benefit others, they are serving money. Now, while this parable is for the benefit of the disciples, it is also a direct critique of the Pharisees, the people of power at that time. In verse 14, we learn that some Pharisees were listening to Jesus teach the disciples. And at this point, Jesus turns and talks directly to the Pharisees. And if you look ahead in your Bibles, a few short verses later, we find the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus is speaking directly to the motivation of the Pharisees, and we can assume that Jesus wants the disciples to understand their motivation should follow a very different example. In closing, ultimately, the shrewd manager understood that if he wanted to be taken care of after getting fired, he needed to get on the good side of other people. What he did was an act of faith, hoping that it would ultimately benefit him in the end. One of the reasons that we may struggle with this type of lesson in Scripture is that it seems to be based on a type of self-preservation instinct, and that doesn't feel very noble to us. While this is a different type of a lesson, Jesus wants us to examine why we aren't as shrewd as people of the world. They understand how to build relationships with those that have power. They know how to leverage their gifts, resources, and talents in a way that will ultimately benefit them with true riches. Jesus wants the people of the light to make these same kinds of decisions while keeping our eyes and motives on where our true riches are. In addition, knowing that Jesus is critiquing the Pharisees and follows up this parable with the rich man and Lazarus, we are reminded that Jesus identifies with the hurt, the lost, the broken, the poor, and the marginalized. To be shrewd or wise like the manager, we should go out of our way to use our resources to help these people. As Jesus reminds us, what you have done for the least of these, so you have done for me. Amen.